And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus.
Thanks, Lyndall. So we're back in Mark's Gospel for the rest of January. We're going to be in it for the whole of January, but last week our preacher, Marty Hughes, from City North Church, he was struck down by COVID, and so he was unable to be here. I've spoken to Marty since, and he's doing well, pretty much back in action down here. He was stuck in Sydney for a little bit. So our Mark series, we started Mark series way back in Term 4 last year, if you remember back that far. And our Mark series, we're looking at the Jesus we never knew. Looking at, we all know lots of parts of the story of Jesus, quite familiar, but there's parts through the Gospels that where we encounter Jesus in ways we might not expect it. He says things and does things that we might not have heard before, we might not have thought much about before. And today, as we look at this part of the Bible, we see that here we get a Jesus that even the disciples didn't really know. You see, the disciples were expecting Jesus to be the one who might come and finally kick the Romans out, who had taken over, who had been in control, and that Jesus was going to come and establish a new kingdom, and they would sort of ride his coattails with that and get rid of them. But Jesus comes, and rather than coolly saying, "That's what it means to be my disciple, to follow me," it's actually going to mean radical discipleship, a call to discipleship that comes in Mark chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible there, just flick back a little bit. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus says, "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" So two things that Jesus is going to say to them. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple rather than being a hero who kicks out the Romans, first you're going to deny yourself. That is to renounce any claim on your own life, your desires, your ambitions, your goals, and to live wholly for God. And secondly, to take up your cross. Imagery that's not very familiar maybe to us now, but for people back then in Jesus' time, very familiar. To take up your cross was to carry the cross to the place where you were going to be executed. The call of Jesus when it comes to following him is going to be to deny yourself and follow him even to death. It's a bit different than being a hero who kicked out the Romans for your people. As we've been going through Mark's gospel, we see that here, Jesus has just asked his disciples who people think that he is, and then asked them, "Well, who do you say that I am?" People have these different ideas, the disciples say, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are God's promised Saviour." He acknowledges that, but Jesus is going to say, the Christian life, following me, being my disciple, is not simply acknowledging who I am, not simply acknowledging who I am and identifying yourself as a follower, being someone who follows along the road, but the Christian life is someone who acknowledge Jesus, who he is, identify themselves as his follower, and deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. That's a big call. I don't know whether that's the Jesus that you know, the Jesus you expect. Maybe this is, you've been thinking, "Oh, maybe I'll check out Jesus this year, 2022. You've come to Crossroads and here I am opening this." If this was a sales pitch, maybe it would seem like a bad one. But this is what Jesus says. And for the disciples, that's tricky. That's difficult. And we should feel for the disciples, I reckon, rather than think, oh, you know, you're just not full on enough disciples. You should have really just got on board. Because they're trying to piece these things together, right? They didn't have all that we have in the Bible. They don't have 2,000 years of church history. And they're trying to piece it together on the run. And Jesus is really confounding their idea of what it was going to mean to be one of his followers, of what it meant for Israel's Saviour to come and what he would be like. It wasn't what they expected. In chapter 8, verse 29, when he says, who do you say that I am? And they say, and Peter says, you're the Messiah. They expect that all comes to that connotation of they're going to kick out the Romans and establish a new kingdom of Israel here on earth. But Jesus says in verse 31 to 32, have a look if you've got that there. Let me flick it back. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Rejected, killed. And right, this is not the Messiah that they were expecting. This is not the Messiah who comes to establish the kingdom of Israel, to kick out the Romans. How could that be if he's going to be rejected and killed? And so Peter rebukes him. That's what happens in down in verse 33. But that's the context of this passage that we're looking at tonight. That's the context is this call for radical discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. How will the disciples go from expecting to be part of re-establishing the kingdom of Israel and being Jesus' right-hand men in that to living a life of denying self and following Jesus even to death? That's the question. Chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus says to them, right after he said this radical call to discipleship, he says, truly I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come, with power. Now it's a little bit hotly contested, but it's becoming more and more accepted that this is referring to what's just about to happen. What Jesus is saying is that some of you disciples here, namely 3 of you, are going to come and are going to see me revealed in my glorious power at the transfiguration. Yeah? Some of you who are standing here, that's the disciples, will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Referring to the transfiguration. And then we have the transfiguration. Verse 2, we have a look in this in a little bit of detail. After 6 days, so you've had this happen with the crowds and the disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Peter and James and John are like Jesus' sort of inner circle of disciples. You had the 12, but among them Jesus has 3 who he does some special things with. They're alone. Now, up on this mountain, away from the disciples, away from the crowds. Now, obviously, what happens up there, it's not meant to remain a secret forever, even though Jesus in verse 9, a bit past where we're looking at today, will tell them as they're coming back down after this, not to tell anybody. But this is not meant to stay a secret forever. Jesus says, after the resurrection, you can tell people about it. And we have it now. It is for the benefit of disciples that this happens. You see, what happens in the transfiguration isn't for Jesus. Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. Transfigured is a bit of a weird word, right? But he just, as you can see, Mark is kind of wonderfully helpful for us here, where he just explains it really boring, like almost just sort of skips across it very quickly. Just says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them in the world. That's all he talks about. That's all he says. Yeah? What's about to happen isn't for the sake of Jesus. It's for the sake of the disciples who have been called to this radical discipleship. It's for the disciples that it might help them to believe that to follow Jesus will mean denying yourself and taking up your cross. And that's not wrong. That's not incorrect. That's not some change of plan. But that's the way that God would have it. That's what God's Messiah has come to do and to call them to. Say Mark's wonderful brevity here at the end of verse 2. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could bleach them in the world. Mark makes it simple. The transfiguration, all that he says in it is that his clothes became really white. Like, you know, when I wash clothes, they become white-ish. I'm sure there's people who can wash their clothes really good with nappy sand, and they become really white, bright white, and then somewhere way, 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 way down there is Jesus' clothes. Bright white, super white, like lightning is spoken about. Luke and Matthew talk about the transfiguration. They have it in their Gospels. John doesn't have it in there. And they add a couple of other bits. They talk about his face shining as well, and the clothes bright like lightning. But what's clear is this is very unusual. This is not like, you know, oh, Mike's just had a particularly good washing week and his shirt's looking pretty good, and they notice that. It's supernatural. Bright white clothes, shining like lightning. And obviously, it's very hard to describe, because Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel and Mark's gospel, they all have this amazing thing that they can't seem to be able to describe it very well, and so they don't say a whole lot about it. But it's certainly amazing. Here, for this moment, for this short moment in time, the veil of Jesus' identity is lifted off, and we see that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter, the teacher, the healer, is in fact the glorious Messiah and the Son of God, unmistakably. Jesus won't be revealed like this again until he returns to usher in the new heavens and earth. And only Peter, James and John are there to see it. And it's for their benefit, and for the disciples' benefit, and for our benefit, ultimately, that this happens, that God does this thing. But not only is Jesus' clothes bright white, he's not there by himself. Verse 4, have a look. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Can you imagine being the disciples at this moment? One of those three. What have I got myself into here? What's going on? Elijah and Moses are talking to Jesus. In the other Gospels, we hear a little bit of what they're talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. And here we get these two heroes of Israel's past. Moses is the one who takes God's people out of Egypt, the Exodus. And you've got Elijah, who's a great prophet, calling people back to the Lord. They had both been used by God to deliver his people and to unfold his plans for them. But they were both men who had been dead or taken up to be with God a long, long time ago. They shouldn't be there. You wouldn't expect them to be there. If you ran into them at the shops, you'd be very surprised. But here they are. For this brief moment, Moses and Elijah are here in their resurrection glory, along with Jesus in his, that the disciples might see that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plans. The prophets, the law, all point forward to Jesus. And Moses and Elijah being there, I think, are there to help the disciples see that the call of the Messiah to this radical discipleship, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow me, not to kick out the Romans, that's fully in line with what God's plans are, what he has been doing. It's not the fulfillment they expected, but it's a fulfillment, the plan that God has put in place. And Peter doesn't know what to do. Verse 5, Peter said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. See, if you didn't have that little verse 6, there, that he didn't know what to say, they were so frightened. You might sort of read that of him sort of going, okay, this is what it's going to be. Jesus is here, Moses is here, Elijah is here. This is how we're going to kick out the Romans. This is how it's going to happen. Now the kingdom's coming now. This is going to be great. Let's get some houses. We'll start here and we'll build out from here. Sort of Minecraft style. This is where we'll build our first base and off we'll go. But he's just really scared. He doesn't know what's going on. Jesus is there going before him. There's dead people there. And so, as Peter often does when he's not sure what to do, he speaks. And then we get someone else speaking, another voice, verse 7. A cloud appeared and covered them. When a cloud comes and covers God's people, it's a sign of his presence with them. You go back and look through the Old Testament, that's what God does when he leads his people through the desert. The cloud comes, God is with his people. And the voice says this, the voice of God says, "This is my son whom I love, listen to him." This is very similar, isn't it, to Jesus' baptism. When Jesus is baptized, you get the voice from heaven that says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." But here, you don't get that ending, you get "listen to him." What are they to listen to Jesus about? Why has God gone to this somewhat extreme length of transfiguring Jesus and bringing Elijah and Moses and doing all this to tell them to listen to him? What are they going to listen to him about? So they say, well, surely just Jesus, right? You listen to him about everything. And sure, yes, but I think it's more specific than that. In the context, listen to him about what it means to follow him, to be his disciple, that is so unexpected, so the Jesus you never knew for the disciples, that following Jesus means denying self and taking up your cross. And then it ends. Verse 8. Suddenly, when they looked around, they were no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Just like that. Finished. No more bright white clothes. No more Moses. No more Elijah. I often wonder, I wasn't sure I was going to say this, but I often wonder, what Moses and Elijah in heaven, are they going to say, there was this moment for like 2 minutes where we appeared and then we just, what was going on with that? That's a question I've got to ask them. That, I often wonder what their part in the story post would be like. But they're gone. God's deliverance of his people that has been rolled out through the law, through the prophets, that will finish with Jesus. And his disciples will carry that on as they take the message of the gospel out to the ends of the earth. The transfiguration is tricky in one sense, because it's really easy to focus on the weirdness of it. Because it's weird. Like, it is weird. If you don't think it's weird, it's weird. Yeah? Jesus is transfigured, glowing white, his face is shining, there's dead people there. It's strange, but it's easy to focus on that rather than what's actually going on there. We've got to remember the context. As we think about how are we to apply the transfiguration, this part of Mark's gospel, to our own life, it's really important that I think we don't get too caught up in the weirdness of it, but try and see what's going on in the context and what was the message. This is my son, whom I love, listen to him. Because like the disciples, we too need to be careful of creating our own idea of what it means to follow Jesus. We don't want to end up holding on to our own idea about what following Jesus looks like, as opposed to following Jesus how he calls us to. You know, we live in a world that is customizable. Everything's customizable now. You don't just buy a car, you customize your car. You go online, you build it. You want to be this color and this seats and these things. Phone case, you don't just have a phone now, or a phone case. Every type of phone case, every color of phone case, every type of screen protector, some clothing, customizable. Anything you want, you can customize it. Following Jesus is for everybody from every nation. But that doesn't mean that every person, every individual gets to customize following Jesus to suit them. My call doesn't get to customize Jesus to fit me. I like this stuff about Jesus. I'll take that. Not a massive fan of that stuff, so I'll leave that over there. You can't follow Jesus and believe that he isn't God. You can't customize Jesus like that. You can't follow Jesus and think that you're not sinful and in need of saving. You can't follow Jesus and reject the resurrection, not believe that he actually rose from the dead. You can't follow Jesus and ignore how he calls you to live your life. You can't follow Jesus and say, denying yourself and taking up your cross, that's not really for you. That's somebody else's following Jesus, the serious ones. The transfiguration was, as I said before, for the sake of the disciples, to give them courage and confidence to trust him and to follow him and to deny themselves and to take up their cross, to lay down their ideas of what following him means and what it might mean for them. I want to make sure for me, but I think we all want to make sure that in 2022, that we aren't following Jesus our own way. A customised Jesus for Mike Hall, rather than following the Jesus who he has revealed himself to be, and to follow him in the way that he calls us to follow him. Now, let me be clear, there is a myriad of ways that following Jesus looks different from one person to the next. One of the really incredible things about the gospel is the way that it spreads out through people groups and through cultures, and rather than sort of just reforming the edges and trying to make everybody look the same, dress the same, listen to the same music, enjoy the same things, it reforms the heart and the outlook on the world and response to God and to creation. Because if we have that similar, there's those things that we said before, there's things that are sort of which are non-negotiable in following Jesus, but it doesn't mean that we all end up looking the same, because one of the wonderful things about who God is that he calls us to follow him in ways that don't necessarily, you know, Mike Hall likes American football. That's okay. Not everybody does. Dan Shepherd, our minister, likes running long distances. Why? Nobody knows. But following Jesus doesn't preclude that. That's a wonderful part of God's creation. And he's made us different. But do you see the way that we want to be careful that we don't end up saying, because of that, ultimately, well, look, you believe Jesus rose from the dead and I don't. You believe God created the world. I don't. Do you see? Second thought. So we think about how the transfiguration might apply to us, what implication might have for us, is that God gives us what we need to follow Jesus. In the same way, he gave the disciples here what they need to follow Jesus to the cross and to see what it meant to follow the Messiah, hence the transfiguration. To deny yourself and to take up your cross is hard. To follow Jesus is hard, is difficult. God gives us his word. He reveals to us what he has done, who he is, and what he calls us to do. So we're not going to have to guess about what it means to follow him. He also gives us his spirit. One of the really interesting things, we don't have time to go into it tonight, is that so the transfiguration happens, I think, quite clearly to help the disciples understand what it means to follow the Messiah. But in just a few short chapters' time, they're all going to desert Jesus when he gets arrested and dies on the cross. And Peter's going to deny him. It doesn't so change them that they're able to say, no, I know what's going on here. Don't worry, this is all good. But where we see a real big change of gear is when the Spirit comes in Acts. They go from sort of hiding in there in Jerusalem to going out and being bold and taking the gospel out. The Spirit, everything that we need has been revealed to us. And it is the power of, everything that we need needs to be revealed to us, I should say. The Spirit opens our eyes and softens our hearts. We won't follow Jesus, we won't accept Jesus off our own steam. We need the Spirit to do that work in us. If we're going to follow Jesus how he calls us to, we need the Spirit to work within us. And he also gives us each other, the church. He saves us into community with each other, that we might share our wisdom, that we might encourage one another as we seek to follow Jesus. And finally, as we finish, I was struck just looking at this passage, thinking about what it might say to us, that the one who we follow, the one who we serve, the one who saved us, is the glorious Son of God, who will reign in heaven for eternity. Because Jesus can seem pretty weak and unimpressive, even lame, this side of that. Yeah? He certainly did for the disciples when he's on the cross. Because we follow and we have our faith in a man who lived thousands of years ago, who died and who rose again and is now in heaven, who our friends can't see and our family can't see and our colleagues can't see, and who we call to follow and who we say we base our whole life around. And I think that can shape our view of Jesus. The transfiguration, I think, can be certainly been a reminder to me that Jesus is glorious and powerful, that he's the Son of God, and he will be seen for who he is. He will be seen by everyone when he returns as the glorious Son of God. That's who we follow as we seek to deny ourselves and take up our cross. That's the Jesus who maybe we've lost. Maybe this is the first time we've heard much about Jesus and what he calls you to be. But he is worth following. And my prayer for us this year is that we might follow him with all our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your love for us, that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for that day on the mountain. Lord, we thank you that in it we see your willingness to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray that we would have a big vision of Jesus in our life, that we would be ever thankful for his life and his death and his resurrection, Lord, that we might that might spur us on as we seek to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Lord, we pray that you might, by your Spirit, help us to do that. And Lord, here at Crossroads, you might help us to encourage one another as we seek to do that together. In Jesus' name, amen.